Number one, an accepted plan for world peace will destroy this earth, this world. Israel's national and religious restoration will bring an end to this world. Think about it. And the third thing that will bring an end to this world is a new Savior who can resolve all the world's perplexing problems. The economic situation, starvation, arms control, peace, all those things, pollution. A Savior who can solve all these problems will cause the destruction, the end of the world. And that's odd, isn't it? It would take a biblical insight to know that, because if the world saw all of a sudden world peace emerge, Israel finally at peace and they can go back to erecting their national and their political heritage, and then a Savior comes along and he begins to solve all the world's problems, the world will think they finally arrived, the final evolution, that man has solved all of his problems, and Christians will be walking around and said, uh-oh, this is doomsday. Weird, isn't it? Isn't it strange how the Bible can give you insight to things that where the world will think things are getting better, you'll know that it's the end is approaching? Now, we do know that 7 years before the final end, the second coming of Jesus Christ, that we've been promised to be raptured out. We won't find that in the book of Daniel, because the book of Daniel is a prophet to the nation of Israel that talks about God's dealings with them. And what they're waiting for is the second coming of Christ. But if we get raptured out even 7 years before the end, we're going to see all this stuff setting up. And we as Christians will have a different point of view than the world will have of it. They'll think things are glorious. But the Bible warns us. As we've gone through Daniel chapter 8, we have learned some things about the identity of the Antichrist. Geographically, politically, what he is going to accomplish. And today, as we want to pick up our Bible study, beginning in verse 15, we're going to go down through the passage here in Daniel chapter 8, and we're going to learn something else about the Antichrist and about his identity, but it's going to be about what kind of a character he is going to have, what kind of person he is going to be. So we've learned about him geographically and politically. Now we're going to learn about his character, or at least what he is going to contribute to the world in his advancement in political and religious scene. Daniel chapter 8, and if I could just again back up into verse 13 and read there where it says, "Then I heard one speak, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." And we've talked at the close, and I gave you very quickly, what that 2,300 days are. We know that the tribulation period has got two halves to it. Both halves equal 3.5 years. Sometimes it's called time, times, which is plural, meaning two, and a half a time. That's 3.5. That makes up one half of the tribulation period. So if one half is 3.5 years, the whole tribulation period is 7 years long. You'll see that substantiated in Daniel chapter 9 as we go there. Those 3.5 years are made up of 360-year days, each month having 30 days. And so you'll sometimes hear that time period is 1,260 days. That equals 3.5 years. Sometimes it's called 42 months. That equals 3.5 years. And so we know the whole tribulation period is going to be 7 years long, of made up of two individual 1,260-day periods. Added together, the whole tribulation is 2,520 days. We know at the end that the temple is going to be cleansed, and so if we back up 2,300 days from the end, we know when Israel's temple worship is going to be when it's going to begin again. And that is going to set up for the final abomination of this Antichrist to go from the political man to a religious man that the world will worship. And that's what the explanation of the 2,300 days is. See, in Daniel's day, Daniel is a captive here in Babylon. Now he's been in Babylon. He's been taken captive away from his land. And there's been the destruction of Jerusalem, and along with that, the destruction of the temple. There's no worship going on in the temple. And this prophecy all has to do with the temple worship being restored. And Daniel asked the question, how long concerning Christ and the abomination and the final cleansing of the temple. He sees things going on that couldn't possibly be going on now, and he asks, how long is this going to happen? And the answer is, it's going to take place for 2,300 days. There's going to be the erection of the temple, and the sacrifices are going to begin. Then an abomination is going to take place, and then finally it's going to be cleansed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And therefore, knowing the length of the tribulation, we can go backwards from the end, 2,300 days, and we can figure out when the sacrifices are going to begin again, and the duration of them we know. And if that's true, then only 220 days into the tribulation, Israel will begin to sacrifice. So as we get closer and closer to the end times, and especially toward the time of the rapture, there'll be all kinds of plans in Israel. Not only will they be in their land and they'll restore their land and control the land of Palestine, but they're going to have to erect a temple and prepare to do the sacrifices. And even in our day, they're already doing those things. So it's an amazing thing to think about how close to the end we could be. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know any time of when the rapture will begin. But all these things are set up where they could begin at a very short time. And if it could begin in 220 days, then the rapture could be today. And that's an amazing thought. Verse 15 says, it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near, and I stood where I stood. And when he came near, I was afraid and fell on my face. And he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, verse 14 was finally the end of Daniel's vision that began in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1. And it's now over, and Daniel now seeks to understand it. And it's always God that gives the understanding. It wasn't for Daniel to sit down and say, now I think this vision means this, and come up with his own understanding. God, who gave the vision, gives the interpretation. And he did it by a man named Gabriel. This is Gabriel the angel, who appeared to Daniel as a man. And this is the first time, I believe, in the Bible that an angel is given a name. It's a lot of times the angel of the Lord, or God sent an angel. But here finally we understand that there is an angel, and his name is given, Gabriel, who was sent to Daniel to comfort Daniel concerning the vision. He's troubled. And the way Daniel is comforted from his vision is Gabriel says, Daniel, you don't have to worry about it, because what you're receiving, the information you're receiving, is for the end time. You don't have to worry about it in your day, Daniel. So you begin to realize how Daniel can be comforted just by that little bit of information. And so Daniel is comforted by that angel Gabriel. Angel Gabriel, that name means power, the power and strength of God. And Gabriel comes and comforts Daniel with that. He gives Daniel the interpretation so that not only Daniel can understand what's going to take place, you and I who read the writing of Daniel can understand what this vision in the revelation means. This angel is also the angel who is going to appear unto Joseph. First he appeared unto Zacharias and concerning the birth of John the Baptist. Then he appeared unto Mary concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Messengers, angels in your Bible are messengers who are sent forth to share the message of man, of God to man, and in this case to help Daniel understand his vision. Verse 18 says, now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright and said, behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. God is in control, and he'll bring it to an end when he chooses. There's an appointed time. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. Now, these things we've studied, so you won't mind me just reading through them. It says, the rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, that being broken, whereof four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, A king of fierce countenance, in dark sentences, shall stand up. So the time appointed, the end will come. When you come to verse 23, you come to the latter time of their kingdom. Transgressions has come to a full. The vision has to do with Daniel not only seeing that Babylon was going to rule, but that Media Persia would rule after him. Greece would rule after that. And then we already knew from previous that Rome would rule before the Antichrist would emerge. But we learned in Daniel chapter 8 that somehow related to the four divisions of the Grecian Empire is where the Antichrist in the future last days is going to come from. He's going to come from one of the four divisions of Greece. He's going to come from the north, as Daniel tells us. Interesting that if you watch the news where President Bush is today, in a place that I told you to keep your eyes on, he's in Turkey, and how they hate the United States, and yet he's there, and that's an important part in Bible. When you read the book of Revelation, it's written to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor. That's exactly the country of Turkey today. But anyhow, when you come now to verse 23, you come to the latter time of their kingdom. And Daniel's prophecy centers about the end time and what's going to happen in the end time, and about a person, a little horn that's going to emerge. We've learned about where he comes from. We've learned about what kind of political power he's going to take. Now, beginning in verses 23 through 25, there's 10 characteristics or 10 identities that are given about this Antichrist that you can know something about his character and about how he's going to work in the end time of history. And that's what we're going to look at today, those 10 characteristics. It says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, here he comes, a king of fierce countenance, in understanding dark sentences, shall stand up. Now at the end time, there's going to be a king who's going to show up. It's not going to be the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that. But this is that little horn, the Antichrist, as he's called in the book of 1 John. He's called the beast of Revelation. He's called the little horn of Daniel. He is going to be Satan, who he's first a man, he's a political man, and he becomes the son of perdition. Satan is going to energize this man. When he emerges, this king, he's called a king of fierce countenance. Now what that means there is that he is an independently strong, harsh, and cruel man. Remember, he's called the little horn. You're looking for a man to emerge that you wouldn't think is going to be a great political leader, but he's an independent little guy who emerges very strong and very harsh and very cruel. As we go through these different characteristics that are given to us to identify the type of person the Antichrist is and how he's going to work, I want you to see what it means from using the Bible. Fierce countenance. Well, I can show you that from the Bible. Hold your place in Daniel. Put a piece of paper there and come to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And you'll see a description. God warning the nation of Israel that if they turn from him and get involved in idolatry, and that's what they're going to be involved in the end times, that he is going to send a nation against them. And he describes that nation the same way as this little horn who raises up. It's going to be a nation of fierce countenance, and then that's described for us. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, chapter 28, verse 45. It says, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hast not hearkened unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. So Israel is going to be judged of God. That's what the whole tribulation period is about. And so you can see the prophetic, not only the historic things that Israel went through, but the prophetic reason of the tribulation in that verse. Verse 46, it says, and they shall be upon thee for a sign and a wonder upon thy seed forever. And so it's going to teach the nation of Israel a lesson when they fall under the judgment of God. It's going to be a sign to them that God is judging them, and they're going to learn a lesson forever from it. Verse 49 says, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, in whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance. So here's this Antichrist. He's called a man of fierce countenance. Now listen to how fierce countenance is described. Which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor unto the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which shall also shall not leave thee neither corn nor wine nor oil nor the increase of thy kine or of the flock of thy sheep until he hath destroyed thee. And so this king of fierce countenance, the way that's described, he's harsh, he's cruel. He has no mercy whatsoever. Old people he'll kill just as well as he'll have show no mercy to young people. And he'll starve the people out. When you read down in verse 53, you read about almost like cannibalism. People get so hungry by the siege that this man is going to put on them, they're going to be eating their own flesh and blood to keep alive. There's no mercy. So as you go back in Daniel chapter 8 and you realize this little horn, this king that's going to arise, and he's going to be a king of fierce countenance. He's going to be an independently strong but cruel man who shows absolutely no mercy to anybody, young or old. That's the kind of person he's going to be. Now, you wouldn't think of him that way unless you have the Bible, because he's going to appear totally different to the world, but that's the kind of man he is. You know, it's like all the dictators that you've ever seen in the world today. There's some real harsh dictators. Hussein is one of them, who's very cruel to the people that he captures. But when they show his face, what do you see? They go, oh, this grin there, and everybody, oh, this man don't look so dangerous. He looks pretty friendly. But he'll look one way, but he's going to be another. The Bible says he's going to be a fierce countenance. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23 also says, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. That is, that he's going to come to power. He's going to come to control. When it says that he'll understand dark sentences, a dark sentence, darkness speaks about something that you can't see it, you can't quite understand. And dark sentences, darkness speaks about real terrible situations or perplexing problems that cannot be resolved. But this man can understand dark sentences. He can understand how to get out of real problems. It's a sign of a genius. Someone who is able to understand dark sentences, a dark sentence, no one can understand this. But this man can. Why? He's a genius. He's going to come along and he's going to understand how to solve all the world problems. That's what that means. You can see it. If you don't want to turn, you don't need to turn there because I'm going to read the verse. But if you want to see it, in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, I'm going to read to you concerning Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. He prayed rather than riches and fame. He asked God for wisdom, and God granted that. And he is the seed of David, the son of David. And he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who will come someday and rule and solve all the world's problems. When Solomon reigned over Israel, it's a type of the kingdom that will come when Jesus Christ comes. But the test of Solomon's wisdom came in chapter 10 when the Queen of Sheba came. In verse 1 it says, and the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She came and proved him with hard questions. In other words, she came to test how wise is he, and she brought some real puzzles, some real riddles that no one can understand. Big Indian and little Indian were sitting on a log. The big Indian was not the little Indian's father, but the little Indian was the big Indian's son. How could that be? That's a riddle. It's his mother. The big Indian is the mother of the little Indian. See how wise some people are? Other of you sitting there, how could that be? Yes. And so, but the man will understand riddles is the point. He'll understand and come up with the solutions. She came to test Solomon, and I'm sure she didn't ask questions like that. They're probably more perplexing than that. But he was able to come up with all kinds of solutions and demonstrate the wisdom of God. Well, this man is an Antichrist, and he's going to have wisdom, and he's going to understand dark sentences. Come over with me to the book of Luke, if you'd like. We're teaching Daniel chapter 8. If you don't like to turn the passages, just stay there. And those who like to see different references, turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Because that describes a problem that's going to exist in the future. And what it is that this man who passes the test of a genius is going to be able to accomplish. In Luke 21, verse 25. It says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." I mean, there's not going to be, you know, we got perplexing problems. You know what perplexing means? That means a problem that there's no solution for. The nations are distressed and perplexed. There's distress and nobody can come up with an answer. And these men's hearts are fear and they're scared. You know why they're scared? This corresponds with Revelation chapter 6. There are signs going on in the heavens. The atmosphere is changing. There's things that are going out in space and the people of the earth are scared and they have no answer to the problem. They could seek the Lord, but man will never seek the Lord. They don't want the Lord. And so this man comes along and he can look at the scenes and he can understand and give a solution to man that's going to solve all their fears, take away all the distress, take away all the perplexity. He's going to understand dark sentences. You know what this man is going to do, in case I don't get to say it later? This man is going to be able to convince people that the signs you see in heaven is the movement of Satan and that he is Jesus Christ, or he is the Christ, who is going to destroy the evil powers that are in the heavens. And the world's going to follow him. And you read Revelation chapter 19, the armies of the earth fall in line with him to fight Jesus Christ at the second coming. You know why? He's fooled that world into thinking that he is the Savior of the world and the atmosphere and all the things that are going on in the heavens, Jesus Christ preparing to come and the signs that are preceding his coming. He's telling everyone that's Satan and he's going to destroy him when he comes. And that's what's going on here. And he's going to solve all the world's fears. That he's a liar. Satan is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. And he's going to deceive the world by his genius and how he's going to be able to so-called solve the world's problems. Daniel chapter 8, the first two of the characteristics of the Antichrist is first, he's a fierce countenance. Second, he's understanding dark sentences. The third is in verse 24. "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power." The man is going to be very powerful militarily. He's a little horn, he's a little country, but he's got all kinds of might. He's a mighty man. How could a little nation have so much power? Well, it explains to us in the verse. "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power." Now, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Let's find out where that power comes from and why it is that he's going to be so powerful. And you'll see it right there so clearly. Revelation chapter 13. The man is powerful, he's mighty, and what you're going to find out, he's going to have supernatural power, even supernatural military power. You come over here to Revelation chapter 13. And this is in the middle of tribulation. The man has already been around politically, but now Satan is being cast out of heaven, and he's going to indwell this man. And it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." The dragon is defined for us in Revelation chapter 12 as being Satan, the devil. And the man has all kinds of mighty power, but where does he get that power? Well, it's given to him. The dragon gave him his power. He's got all kinds of power, and it's just not military power. It's supernatural power. Not only supernatural understanding, supernatural ability. Watch what goes on here. "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." This man receives some kind of wound that looks like he's going to die from it. It's a deadly wound. No one can live from a deadly wound. It's something that's going to kill him, and the man either recovers or resurrects from this wound. What we know, since he's called the son of perdition, Judas was called the son of perdition after Satan indwelt Judas. And this man, just like Judas, he's a political man though, he's going to have a deadly wound, and all of a sudden he's going to be re-energized by the power of Satan himself. And the world is going to wonder after the beast. That word wonder, they're amazed, they're wondering. Ooh, look at this guy, he's different. Look at the power he has. Resurrection power. Verse 4 says, and they worshiped the dragon that gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Notice the political military reference there. Not only does he have this supernatural power in his body, but he has some kind of political power or military power that no one is able to make war with this man. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, the last half of the tribulation period. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Notice who he's calling the bad guys, the heavenly people, the heavenly activity. And we know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he claims to be God. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations and all that dwell on the earth who worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have ear, let him hear. As you go on to read this passage, there's also miraculous signs that follow this man. And so there's all kinds. He's got supernatural energy in him. He's got military power that no one is able to even dare think about going up against this man. And he's got supernatural miracles that the false prophet is doing in his name, making all the world worship him. And so when we read over here in Daniel chapter 8 in verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, we realize that we're talking about a supernatural human, not just a genius, but a supernatural human. It says, and he shall destroy wonderfully. The fourth characteristic. That's almost like a contradiction in terms there, isn't it? Destroy wonderfully. Well, that word wonderfully, when we saw all the world wondered after him, it means miraculously. And we talked about, we just read the verse, how no one is able to go to war with him. They're going to say, who's able to go to war with him? Why? Because he can destroy miraculously. Now, I don't know what kind of new weapons he's going to engineer, what kind of new political power, but he's going to come along, a little horn, someone no one's worried about, but all of a sudden he's got some supernatural mentality, supernatural abilities, and he makes supernatural weaponry of some kind that everyone's afraid to go to war. You know, when they got into the atomic bomb and the nuclear bomb and all of that, you realize that the philosophy behind that, you can create a bomb so big and so powerful, the world would be afraid to go to war. All you got to do is threaten to drop that bomb on them. That's why even modern day, we're trying to build the Star Wars. Why? Well, if we can destroy all those weapons, everyone will be afraid to go to war because we can control everything. Well, this guy's going to come along with some new kind of weaponry. He's going to destroy wonderfully, and everyone's going to say, uh-uh, I can't fight this guy. He's got weapons that we cannot defeat. And that's how he's going to be able to take political power and control the world, and all the nations are going to be given unto him. He's going to destroy wonderfully. The fifth thing that's said about him, and shall prosper. That means be successful. That's his goal, isn't it? He wants to be king of the earth, and he's going to have a means of accomplishing it, and he will accomplish it. He will be successful. But it also says, and practice. You know, that's funny. Look over again in verse 12. It says, and a host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Practiced. What do you mean it practiced? Well, we would say it this way. I know a person who practices witchcraft. When you talk about practice, you're talking about getting involved in the supernatural things. It's practicing witchcraft. And this guy is not only prospering, he's being successful, but he's practicing. He is accomplishing what he wants, and what Satan wants is not just political power and to be the king of the earth. He wants to be worshipped as God. He's bringing in idolatry into the world. He's practicing witchcraft and causing the world to practice that witchcraft. Let me read to you Psalms 141. I want you to say, this, by the way, is Psalms 141 is a tribulation passage. There's no doubt about it that David is crying out as if he's in tribulation, and he's calling for God to help him, as the believers will do in the tribulation. But at verse 4 it says, "Incline not mine heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat their dainties." In other words, don't let me practice wicked works. Well, that's what this man is doing. He's practicing. What does it mean to practice? It means to do things that are contrary to what God said to do. And one of those things that God said to do is not have any God before him. Not to make any graven image of anything in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. And this man, he's going to practice. He's going to be worshipped as God. He's going to cause the world to wonder after him and to worship him as God. He's going to do everything that his heart is set on doing. And he's going to be successful at that. And what Satan's goal is, ultimately, has always been to be worshipped as God. And this man's going to practice, and he's going to prosper. And so he's practicing, and what he's doing what's in his heart to do. The evil that's in his heart, he's going to be free to do and to accomplish. Peter warns about that people being... Let me see if I can find that for you. And Peter, again, speaking about the last days, says this. 2 Peter, if you're taking notes, just jot it down. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 14, says, "Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls." There's going to be a lot of trickery in the end times, and they're going to beguile unstable souls. Is your soul unstable today? You know, this relates to what it says in the book of James, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Are you unsure what you believe and what you have set your heart on believing? Whether you believe in Jesus Christ, or do you really believe that there is no God, there is no Jesus Christ, and the world system and man isn't really that evil after all, and man will solve all his problems? Do you believe the Bible's way, or do you believe God's way? Are you unstable? Because in the end times, there are going to be people whose eyes are full of idolatry. They cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And heart they have exercised with covetous practice. Cursed children. See, what it is, practice is to have your heart set on something that's contrary to what God said and going after it successfully. Having your way. And that's what this Antichrist is going to do. He's going to have his way. He's going to be successful, and whatever he sets his heart on doing, he's going to accomplish it. And Satan's goal is to be worshipped as God, and this man is going to achieve that. Satan is going to energize him, and finally, through him, by him, the world is going to bow down as they wonder after him in amazement. They're going to believe that he is the one who can solve all their problems and bring in everything that he claims that he can accomplish for them, that is world peace and so forth. You'll see that in just a second. Daniel chapter 8. I should have put a piece of paper there. It says in verse 24, "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and prosper and practice," the seventh in our list of 10, "and shall destroy the mighty and holy people." Well, we've already read how he is going to come up against the nation of Israel, and how anybody who does not believe in him and accept the mark of his name and worship him, that he is going to go after them and destroy them, and they're going to die. And here it is very clearly that he is going to be able to go against. See, the Christians who have the insight that God is giving in the book of Daniel and prophecy are going to look at the world scene, and when they talk about world peace, when they see Israel going back to her old ways religiously and nationally, and when they see the Antichrist emerge with all kinds of solutions to world problems, they're going to think it's all good. But you know what the believers are going to say? This is evil. And you know what he's going to convince the world to do? These people are working against the good of mankind. Let's destroy them. Otherwise, we'll never have the utopia that we're finally achieving. and Christians are going to die as a result of not becoming part of his system and following his lies. And he's going to go up against them, the mighty and the holy people. Now, just a little thought. I don't have any proof of this, but we know that we've been talking about military might that this man has. And it says that he is going to destroy the mighty and the holy people. We know the holy people are those who are sanctified through Christ Jesus, believers. Who's the mighty people? Knowing that we're talking politically, could it be possible that here's a reference to a mighty nation, that if this mighty nation is destroyed by this man, no one would dare go to war with him? And if the United States is the mighty nation of Christianity, but of political military power as well, and this man is able to destroy mighty people and the holy people, could that be a reference to the destruction of the United States? It could be, couldn't it? Now, we don't know that it is, and I'm not saying that it is. But it's interesting, we've been talking about political power, and no one's going to... If he destroyed the United States in just a couple blasts or whatever power he's going to have, wouldn't the rest of the nations of the world say, who was able to go to war with him? They would. And the United States is the basis of Christianity today. And I look at that and I wonder, boy, I'm glad there's a rapture before all this, because I'm not sure the United States is going to be around long after that. Now, I don't know that that's the fulfillment, but I do know he's going to destroy the mighty and holy people. Verse 25 says, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Now, he's going to cause craft to prosper in his hand through his policy. What he's talking about there is that policy has to do with, speaks of his intellect, but that's that supernatural understanding that he has. He knows how to be successful. And you know how he knows how to be successful? I think we're told in 2 Timothy when it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. We know that when Jesus Christ taught his disciples about the end time, he said, sell all that you have. Because why? The way this man knows, the insight that he has to know how to become successful, is he's going to take control of the money system of this world. And he's going to do something different, it tells us in the book of Daniel chapter 11, that no one else has ever done. That is, everybody else saves, the king takes over and becomes wealthy himself. What this man is going to do, he's going to give away wealth. Everybody would just love him. He's going to solve the economic problems of the world, and that's why you read over there in Revelation chapter 18 how the merchants of the world were made rich by him. Well, some people got that backwards. They think that what it means is that they're able to go and buy all these kind of goods from him. But no, that's not what it's about. He's got so much money because he controls the economy. He buys all the wealth from all the nations, all their trade, and when you make a lot of money in trade, the nation gets wealthy. And he's going to import everything because he's going to have all kinds of money. He's going to make all the nations of the earth wealthy. They're going to love him. He's going to solve all the economic problems of the whole world by his insight. And that is by using the money system of this world to gain the people. Because notice, not only we know from Revelation chapter 13, not only will we know from 18 that he makes the nations rich by being able to buy, but we know from Revelation chapter 13, in order to buy or sell, you got to receive his mark and his name, which means that you've bowed down and worshipped him as if he's God. And so we know when it says here in that statement, in his hand, through his policy, the economic policy that he has, he shall cause craft to prosper. And that word craft to prosper, we read and had in our scripture reading, Acts chapter 19. What made Ephesus so wealthy? Well, they all worshiped the goddess Diana, and the craftsmen made idols and sold those idols, and it says, by this means, we have our wealth. By the means of idolatry, they were rich. And that's exactly what's going on here. By means of the final idolatry, Satan being worshipped as God, controlling the money system, he's going to cause craft to prosper. People are going to get rich out of this idolatry. So the world are going to be happy and rich, but they're involved with Satan and they're going to be destroyed by God. Boy, what trickery. You think that, you know, what are the people preaching today, prosperity message? God will make you rich? That's Satan's message. He'll make you rich. The God of this world will make you rich. That's Satan. We're rich in Christ. Amen. That though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. That's how much spiritual riches. He left heaven's splendor, came to earth as a man and died as a criminal upon a cross because he took my sins there and he died for my sins, that he might give me his riches, eternal life. We're not talking about dollar, gold, and silver, but that's what Satan will offer the world, and they'll go for it. Through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. The ninth is, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. You know, Jesus Christ never did that, did he? He came to earth as a servant to do his Father's will. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was a servant to man. And he gives to man eternal life as a free gift. This man will magnify himself. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, after he died, that God the Father highly exalted him. He didn't magnify himself. He didn't exalt himself. God the Father did. And he did it by a demonstration of love, of giving himself to man. But this man is an egotist. He wants worship, and he's going to magnify himself. He's an egotist. Magnify himself. And it goes on to say, magnify himself in the heart, and by peace shall destroy many. That's his policy. He's going to be talking peace all the time. But what is he really doing all the time? Destroying, destruction. He's talking peace, and the world's believing what he's saying, but he's destroying the whole time he's talking that. And we'll see when we get to Daniel chapter 11 that that is how he takes over control of the earth, by flattery of speech. He's always talking peace, but he's always destroying. He's never practicing what he preaches. He shall also stand up against the Prince of Peace. That's the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. But he shall be broken without hand. Without hand. Jesus Christ comes back, and the Bible says, out of his mouth proceeds the sharp two-edged sword. And this Antichrist who comes up against Jesus Christ just speaks, and the man's broken, destroyed. The beast and the false prophet are thrown in the bottomless pit. Satan is they're thrown in the lake of fire. Satan is thrown in the bottomless pit and chained there. And it's all done by the Word of God. This Bible is the Word of God. You better believe what it says. It's what God says is going to be accomplished, and it's what's going to accomplish the end time. Jesus Christ is going to speak, and it's going to be done. And the vision in the evening and the evening, and the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut up the vision, for it is yet for many days. And I, Daniel, was faint and sick certain days. Afterwards, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Daniel had to take a few days off of work. His vision was so dramatic, so perplexing to him, that he was sick. And after he got over his sickness, he went back to the king's business. He went back to work. Because it wasn't for the end times, until the end times. Interesting, Daniel says he was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Why? He didn't live at the end time. We understand it quite a bit better than Daniel did. Isn't that amazing? That we live in a day where we can understand things that he couldn't, because we live closer to the end times. And there is no doubt in my mind that the things that we do not understand from the book of Daniel, the people who live after our day will understand it better than we do. And it's because God wrote a message that's for the last days, for the end times. And you'd be wise to take heed of God's message. Do you understand that Jesus Christ loved you and died on the cross for your sins, that he might give you everlasting life? That this world, while they're deceived by Satan, his offer of world peace, what they need is they need peace with God. Do you have that? That only comes through Jesus Christ, the Bible says. That you don't need a religion like Israel is going to be restored to, that you need to receive a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And you don't need a new Savior, you need the old one that God already provided. You need the one, the only one that God ever gave to mankind to be the Savior of the world. You need Jesus Christ. If you never put your faith in Him as your Savior, the one who died for your sins, you need to do that today. Would you bow for prayer? God our Father, we pray that you would speak to the hearts of each person here, that your word, which is the sharp two-edged sword, is able to pierce into our hearts, that our worship of you is not external, it's real, it comes out from the inside. Your word penetrates us, our hearts, and convicts us about the truth of things that are real, that the world who doesn't know you and is not in your word is totally deceived by. If there's one here that has not realized that Jesus Christ is the Savior and has already provided salvation, he's already died for sins, he's already resurrected from the dead, May they understand that all they need to do today is to believe on Him, and He will give them everlasting life. To believe that He made the total complete payment before you for their sins. And may that person decide you as their Savior. The rest of us, Father, may we continue to grow in understanding of what Your Bible says, that we won't be deceived by the world system that's at work today, the lies of humanism, the lies of the riches of this world, that, Father, we might be able to live our life according to the Word of God and rejoice in Christ Jesus, who has given us all good things to enjoy. May we understand the riches that we have in Him and the hope of eternal life that's given to us at the rapture before the wrath of Yourself comes upon this world. Help us to live for You, for it's in Christ the Savior's name that we pray. Amen.